So James chapter 3, we'll read the first 12 verses. We'll be looking at 2 through 6a today. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, your blessing on us as we consider this difficult thing, not difficult to understand, but difficult, Lord, to do, to control our tongue, to direct it, to use it for your good, for your kingdom, for your glory. So as we consider the controlling of our tongue, we ask, Lord, that you would be with us and open our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So really we see here the tongue sets the direction of our life. And it's important for us, therefore, to be controlling our tongue. Control of what comes out of our mouth. I think we've all had those times where we've had to look back and say, what did I say? What was I thinking when I said that? There's a funny story about a certain Greek philosopher who was forced to commit suicide. He drank poison hemlock. And the joke was, after drinking it, he said, I drank what? But the problem really was, he said what? His words had gotten him into trouble. We all stumble in what we say, verse 2. And it's very true. We stumble in many ways. If somebody doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Now, we looked at this a little bit last week, and I want to look at it again from a slightly different perspective this week. You know, James' focus here on speech in this passage shows really how serious the matter of evil speech is. We read Jeremiah 9. You know, think about how many times he talked about their speech, their lies, their deception, their worship of other gods. All of those things are things that come from the mouth. And as Jesus has said, you know, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. All of those things really show us their heart. Just as the things we say show us our heart and show everybody else. So he's considering speech, because it is an indicator of the heart, to be such a very, very serious matter. And we'll be spending 3 weeks ourselves looking at it. But note that he says, the one who offends, does not offend with their tongue, is perfect. Now, we've talked about that before. We know no one is perfect. But he's saying the restraining of the tongue is such a great virtue that if you could perfectly restrain your tongue, you would be a perfect person. because it is speaking out of the overflow of the heart. And he's saying also, though, the opposite. Those who don't control their tongue, who speak perversely, who look for the faults of others, and yet indulge in their own sins and their own wrong thinking and wrong speaking, that they are particularly evil. And that's the hypocrisy we talked last week about, the censor, the one who goes around blaming others and accusing them, repeating their faults, potentially slandering, but even truth. You know, when a matter has been repented of and forgiven and moved on from, you don't need to tell everybody about it. And that evil speaking was the focus of last week's message. And these people who do that, they're pretending great zeal for holiness, but they're leaving off the first problem. Right? Take the log out of your own eye before you try to pick the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, get your own self right. If you really cared about holiness, you wouldn't be trashing others, you'd be working on yourself. And yes, we did also talk about last week the obligation we have to correct our brothers, to call them to their sin, but to be done in a right and biblical manner. You know, the misuse of the tongue is usually not neither right nor biblical. It's done for our own glory or for our own bitterness, not for the true goal of bringing about repentance of others. And so the sin, be it of censorious speech, of correcting others for the sake of really hurting them and elevating yourself, is a very heinous crime. And in pointing this out to us, and in pointing out particularly that we all stumble in what we say, James is calling us, exhorting us, really, to meekness and humility. And that is what is most needed in our speech, particularly when we're dealing with the sins of someone else. We know that we are surrounded by so many faults, right? All our righteousness is filthy rags. We stumble in everything we do. I think we could each, if we were going to prayer before God, say, God, today I have not just list sins, but probably list sins of the tongue, if we have someone to speak to, or sins of the heart, today, this week. But we say one more thing, don't we? I am forgiven. I have repented. It is covered by the blood of Christ. Should we not seek that pardon for others? That was really our focus last week. We need the pardon ourselves. It's unjust for us not to allow for the pardon of another. Paul warns us in Galatians 6:1, you know, someone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Tempted by the same sin, but also tempted to despise or mistreat or speak evil of the sinner. Now, there is really nothing that should serve to moderate our speech in that regard than the knowledge of our own infirmities. You know, it's been said the longer we're a Christian, the more sinful we see ourselves. And it's also true, the longer we're a Christian, the more sinful we see ourselves, often the better our behavior and particularly our speech towards others will become. For some, they just don't accept their sin, they don't repent of their sin, and their bitterness makes their speech worse and worse. And so that is a telling mark, the tongue, as to where somebody is spiritually. But I want to look at the other side of this matter. The perfect man. Nobody's truly perfect. We know that. Paul in Romans 7, he's talking about his battle with sin, both before he became a believer and after. And in verses 21 through 24, he says, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. You know, clearly only a believer delights in the law of God. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, he sees himself. He is a new creation in Christ. He has a new heart. He has a new desire. He wants to do what is right. But the old man is still there with him. The corruption of our life from the past, the sinfulness of our life in this world. And he mourns that. And we should all understand that. But the word perfect here, it carries two meanings in Greek that it doesn't carry in English. Now, I don't know whether I told you this story before, but when I was first teaching English in Cambodia, one of the students asked me to open the light. And I look up, it's two floors, about 12, 15 feet. I'm like, why does she want me to open the light? And I look at her and says, why do you want me to open the light? And she says, well, it's dark. And I mean, you want me to turn them on? Yes. Apparently their word for open, bout, can mean to open a door, to open the car door, to open the house door, to open a window. It can also mean to open the light, meaning turn it on. So the meaning of the word is a little broader than our meaning of the related word. Now, we have two unrelated words where they have one word. Now, sometimes this happens when you go between languages. The word perfect in English doesn't really have much more meaning than without fault, without sin, without blemish. In Greek, the word can also carry the idea of completeness. You are complete. You have everything you need. Or you are mature. You are a full-grown adult with nothing more needed to make you an adult. It carries that idea with it as well. And here, the perfect man is not necessarily the one who never sins, but also the one who has that habit of being very careful in his speech. We all stumble in many ways, but the one is who is habitually careful in his speech, who bites his tongue, who thinks before he speaks, being very careful to glorify God and never offend either man or God with his speech. That person we may consider to be sincere and truly religious, right? James 1:26, we talked about it. If anyone thinks he is religious but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, and the person's religion is worthless. Remember, the bridle is the whole contraption. The bit is the part in the mouth that does the actual work. So, talking about the same thing here. But notice, if their religion is worthless because they don't bridle their tongue, then their religion is probably mature and complete if they are bridling their tongue. The person who's very habitually careful in their speech can be considered wise and understanding. The Proverbs speak often of this. Right? The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness or instruction to his lips. Proverbs 16:23, but there are many Proverbs. If you look for tongue, mouth, speech in the book of Proverbs, you'll find probably more than 50 Proverbs that mention them. But note that the person who does control their tongue is showing both that they are wise in heart and that therefore their speech has great value. We are no longer a babe, but are full grown, mature in our faith. Ephesians 4:13-14 says, and until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So there is a level of maturity where we're no longer carried about by others' speech, but also I think where we're not lost in our own speech, where we're careful in our speech, brings about, or is a result of, really, our maturity. And we're able then to control our whole body. Colossians 3:5-10, put to death whatever is of your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming, as we saw in Jeremiah 9. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put away all of them: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. You know, those are the big ways we sin with our tongue. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, is being renewed, not has been renewed. It's an ongoing process, lifelong. But note that that is what happens with maturity. We are more and more renewed. We will give up the sins: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. And we will put on the new self in its practices. You know, the holiness, the justice, the goodness, the meekness, all of those things that God desires in us. And so there's a sense in this passage, yes, no one is perfect, but a man can become complete through the control of his tongue. Not completely perfect, but on the way, an adult in the Christian faith, rather than a babe in the faith. And I think that's his point here. Our goal is control of our tongue, and we control our tongue not by biting it hard or by cutting it out, but by changing the heart and the transformation of our life through the transformation of our heart by the Holy Spirit will help us more and more to control our tongue. So to help us understand the importance of this, he uses a couple of analogies from everyday life. And he starts with horses. Now, we have horse people in our congregation. They're not here today, but they might hear this. I am not a horse person, but I do understand the engineering. They put a bit in the mouth of the horse, and the idea is their teeth are in the front, and there's a gap in the back where the bit is. And when they pull on the bit one side, it pulls into the cheek and it turns their head. And where the head goes, you naturally follow. That was one thing they warned me about in riding a motorcycle. And I've been trying to teach my son about riding a bike. You go where your head goes. So if you turn around to talk to Daddy, you're going to go across the road and off the road. And he does. You turn the horse's head, it's going to go that way. Now, the horse is a very powerful and very majestic creature. And even with a rider, it can go 30 to 50 miles in a day. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever tried to walk carrying goods, like a backpack, going hiking. It's hard to do 10 miles a day. So you're 3 to 5 times as long, and you're probably not as tired. And pulling a cart, it can do the same. You know, the horse can be used to do great work if it's controlled, and it's controlled by the bit. If it's been tamed and trained to the harness, then it will go where its master wants it to go. You know, a war horse, a mounted cavalry, is of much more value than even a half dozen soldiers. We see this today, still today, in most American cities. They have mounted police, usually in the parks. You know, a cop on a horse who's standing up there, who perches his horse sideways and starts pushing you along, you move. You know, 10 police officers trying to gather you and shoo you along, you don't move. Right? There's tremendous power. And that power is harnessed by the bit in the mouth of the horse. Chariots were the tanks in the days this was written. You know, a chariot was a terrifying thing to have charging at you on the battlefield. And the same, the power of the whole effort comes from being able to control the horse. And you control the horse by putting a bit in its mouth. You have to break it and tame it and train it, yes. But the control comes from the bit. And that's his point here. What happens when a horse takes the bit in its teeth? Have you ever heard of that happening? You know, they manage to get it forward enough, they bite down on it. No matter how hard you pull, you're having no effect. The horse then can do anything it wants. The carriage runs wild and overturns. The rider is thrown. And there was an incident in New York not too long ago where one of the carriage horses got spooked and went flying, jumping over the stable doors, crashing its way out and sprinting through the park. You know, people running out of the way screaming. You know, that's what happens. The horse runs amok. There may be nothing happen, right? If it doesn't have the bit, the reins are dropped, whatever, it may just stand there. Even though it's unrestrained, it's trained. But somebody screams or hits it, or there's a loud backfire of a car, and what happens? It panics. And all kinds of chaos ensue. Well, we can see the tongue is similar to that. Right? A fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Proverbs 29:11. You know, we may with our tongue be at peace, but something happens, a provocation, and out comes things that we would never want said. Right? So he uses a horse as an example to remind us of how important that control is. You know, if you drop the reins, if you don't put the bit in the mouth properly, if you don't control your heart properly, your tongue properly, great evil can be done in a very short time. Proverbs 12:18 says, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, we have this problem, and that's why the control is so important. He gives a second example, the rudder on a ship. The rudder, again, is small. The ship is large. But what's the purpose of the rudder? Well, without the rudder, the ship wouldn't be able to steer. Right? How would you get it out, navigate out of the port? How would you take it from the open ocean from one city to the next to deliver goods and passengers? How would you save it in a storm? You know, if you couldn't in a storm steer into the wind so that the waves are hitting the bow, your boat's going to be knocked sideways and the waves are going to roll the boat and it's going to do this. I once had to sail across from Port Angeles over to Vancouver Island to preach. And there'd been a storm out at sea. And there were probably 20 to 30 foot waves coming down the Strait of Juan de Fuca. Because it's nice and straight, and if the wind lines up perfectly, the waves. And we're on a, or I'm on, I'm all alone, on a boat going back that goes back and forth. I didn't bring my car because it's too expensive, and I had things in my car that I didn't feel like were moving and storing to go to Canada. And I'm sitting there holding onto the seat for dear life, being thrown back and forth. I had bruises all over the place. But a lesser boat that wasn't designed for that, when they get sideways into the wind, they tip far enough that water gets in and then they sink. You know, you need to be able to steer it. You get to port, you know, you bring on the professional pilot. They have a pilot boat that goes out to the ship usually, puts on the pilot who knows the currents. He knows where the river current is, where the wave current, waves will be, where the tides current will be, and he helps you get the boat into the port when you have a big ship. And the rudder is the tool that makes the boat controlled. And by controlling the rudder of the boat, you can overcome the storm at sea. You can avoid the rocks. You can get yourself safely docked and unload your goods. Without it, the ship is useless. Right? It's a barge. You can push it, tow it, but you're not going out on the open ocean in it, probably. And we all know what happens when the pilot loses control of the rudder. The boat sink. You remember the Exxon Valdez and the crash. There, they didn't lose control of the rudder. They just didn't control it sensibly. Said, okay, there's a path we're supposed to follow, but we heard a rumor in port that there was an iceberg in it. So we're going to sail on the alternate route that takes us a little closer to the rocks. You know, there's radar, and there's radar reflectors on the rocks to help you know where you are. But the radar is very expensive to repair, and it had been broken for years. So they didn't actually know where the rocks were. And the pilot, or the captain, was asleep. The original story was he was drunk, but apparently he was quite sober by that point. But he was sleeping in his cabin. His first mate had the control. And they drove it straight into the rocks. You know, even in control, if our control is not based on wisdom, there's great danger. Right? The wisdom for shipping was you stay in the path, you have the proper safety equipment, and you know where you are at all times, and you steer the right way at all times, adjusting for currents and winds and all of those other things. As I don't know if any of you have ever piloted a boat, even a small boat, you get out there where you can't really see what's going on. You don't know how the current is moving under you. You don't know what the wind is doing. You think you're going in a straight line, and you're actually going like this because the water is moving. We need GPS. And what is our GPS? The scriptures. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. We know where we're supposed to be. We know what we're supposed to do. If we fail to control our tongue, it's like failing to control the rudder, crashing, capsizing, disaster. I believe something like 1 million gallons of oil was dumped into the Sound that day. That's a lot of money and a huge ecological disaster. No more fishing, no more clamming, no more crabbing. Lots of people lost their livelihood. Terrible disaster. But our tongue, likewise, it boasts great things. It's like the rudder that controls the ship. It's like the bit that controls the horse. Small as they may be, those two examples are given as representative of our tongue's control of our life. It was interesting that it's the tongue, not the heart, not the mind that he uses. Because with our tongue, we speak without thinking. And we speak wrongly. And that has more power than what our heart desires. Excuse me. So in verse 5, the beginning of verse 5, the tongue, though it is very small, it boasts great things. And it can do great things, but they don't have to be evil, right? Yeah, during his day, the Greek orators, the philosophers and the speakers, political speakers, were very skilled. They could carry a mob wherever they wanted them to go. They could diffuse the mob and get them to disperse peaceably, or they could get them excited and do furious actions, even sedition against the government, if that's what they were trying to do. An example of it is in Acts chapter 19, the riot at Ephesus. You know, great is Artemis! They were just in there teaching people about Christ. But the silversmiths saw that they would lose money if people turned away from the worship of their false gods and their silver idols that they were making, because they made quite a profit. And they were able to manipulate the crowd into a riot. And it took the governor to be able to calm things down. It was a dangerous situation because they had the power with their tongue to persuade people to do what they want. But it can also do good things, right? A bridled and sanctified tongue, influenced by the grace of God and directed by the Spirit of God, can speak good news. It can speak words of healing, words of health, words to bring people around. It can preach the good news. Right? The good news is not get in your face, you deserve to go to hell. Okay, I'm not listening anymore. Right? Used properly, the tongue can bring that good news. The sorrows of this life have come because of sin. God has made a way out. Properly used, the gospel has great power. the tongue has great power in bringing the gospel. Right? That is what it says. You know, it's faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Souls are convinced, converted, comforted, enlightened, quickened, sanctified by the right use of a tongue that's rightly controlled. Controlled by the love of God, the love of Christ, directed by His Spirit. You know, poorly used, it brings ruin. The whip for the horse, the bridle for the donkey, and the rod for the back of fools. Proverbs 26:3. Why? Well, the mouth of a fool, by the mouth of a fool comes the rod for his back, but the lips of the wise preserve him. Proverbs 14:3. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Proverbs 18:6-7. There are probably 50 Proverbs we could read today. The misuse of the tongue can do great harm if you think the gospel of the good news is one of the greatest things the tongue can proclaim. The opposite of that, the cursing, the bitterness, the anger, the belittling, the destroying, the things that we'll look at next week, those are the worst in what we do do. You know, he gives us a comparison here to show us how the perfection of the tongue, controlling the tongue, leads to great goodness or great evil. It exercises really dominion over our whole life. What our tongue says, we're going to have to back up. We'll look at that in a little bit. An example from the Bible. But what our tongue says is going to direct our life. There's an old saying, you only get one chance to make a first impression. You know, and that impression is usually made with our tongue. I know some men think it's made with the quality of their suit, in which case I'm not making the best of impressions. But, no, it's usually made by what we say. And people judge us that way. And so he moves on in verse 5 to really talk about how evil it is to neglect restraining our tongue. You know, if you don't restrain a ship by its rudder, you don't restrain a horse by its bit, they're rendered useless, dangerous. Well, if we don't restrain our tongue, it's devastating. Right? The tongue is a fire. On the positive side, how many of us like fire? Yeah, we have one stoked in the stoked in the wood stove to heat the house, right? Keeps us warm. You know, and our tongue can be that way too, though. Right? A Christian tongue in Christian conversation can bring comfort, can bring healing, can bring happiness, joy. Many good things can come from Christian conversation. You know, God's children, when we talk with each other, there's great joy. Because we have something very great and very important in common, right? We have the love of God, the new heart. We have the desire for Him. You know, when we're talking together, even when we're not talking about the things of God, there's still a great warmth that comes, a great joy. You know, there's a good side to fire. But what's the difference between good fire and bad fire? Whether it's under control, right? If it's not controlled, fire can burn a great forest. Now, one of my earliest memories of forest fire was a terrible fire down in, I think on south of San Francisco somewhere, or maybe further south, where an entire community, a suburb, was burned. You know, the winds were strong, the heat was high, everything was dry as dust. And I thought it was somebody flicking a lit cigarette out the window. Started a fire which swept up the hills, burning all the brush on the hills, got to the community, and just devastated the whole community. Cars burned out, homes burned to the ground, people dead. You know, that small cigarette, not even a fire, but just a little bit of heat, used wrongly, can bring terrible devastation. I remember visiting Yosemite years ago, and you're driving along through beautiful forests, and then you come out to this big area where, as far as the eye can see, burnt husks of trees. Then you get through that, and you get back down into the park proper, and it's all beautiful. As you look this way, as you turn around, there's this pillar of smoke miles wide rising into the air. Another giant forest fire. And the devastation, just terrible. And that's why he's comparing the tongue to that spark that starts the fire. When I was in Cambodia, people were still talking about the riots. Apparently, some silly pop star in neighboring country had said, Angkor Wat really belongs to our people. It doesn't belong to the Cambodian people. You know, it was our people who built it. You know, they sacked the Thai embassy, burned it to the ground. They burned a whole bunch of Thai stores because this was a Thai model and actress and pop star. You know, with a few stupid words, showing clearly she doesn't understand anything about history, mind you, since the Thai people actually come from China, but just a few insulting words and the brink of war between two countries. It's that easy. And it's that dangerous. If we don't keep a careful watch on fire, it can burn our house. It can burn our community. If we don't keep an eye on our tongue, it can send us straight to hell. Not just hell on earth, but the true hell. You know, unchaste thoughts, anger, passionate words, these are the little sparks that start fires in our life. If we haven't controlled, if we haven't tamed, if we haven't subdued our own heart, our own words, we can do great harm to the kingdom of God. You know, we are not just common men. We are God's children. We are His ambassadors. What we say and what we do reflects not just on us, not on our church, our community, our nation. It reflects on our God. And the world will see it that way. You know, whispers, talebearers, backbiters, contentious people, all of these are like those little sparks that start these great, vast fires that destroy cities. And I told you we were going to look at an example. In chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, we have the story of Doeg the Edomite. He was the chief shepherd of Saul and was outside, not an Israelite. Edomites are not Israelites, they're separate nations. But he worked for King Saul in the time that Saul was searching for David to kill him. He understood God had left him and taken the kingdom away from him and had clearly blessed David and was with David and was going to give the kingdom to David. And Saul did not like that. In 1 Samuel 22, we read, Saul is looking for, where is David? Has nobody been able to find David? Where is he? Doeg the Edomite answers. He said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob and to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and he gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. You know, where is my enemy David? Nobody knew. Oh, he went to the priest, and the priest gave him supplies and gave him a weapon to fight you with. And what happens? Well, they go there, and the king says to Ahimelech, you shall surely die, you and all your father's house. Now, Ahimelech says, David is your most trusted servant. I had no idea there was a problem. What I've done in innocence. How many times has he come to me in the past on a mission from you, and I've helped him and inquired of God for him? And isn't God God? You know, if somebody inquires him, isn't that between him and God, not you? But he was very careful and very polite. And Saul's reply was, you shall die and your father's house. And Saul says to his guard, kill the priests. of the Lord, because their hand is with David, and they knew that he fled and did not tell me. But none of the servants of the king would put their hand out to strike the priests of the Lord. So he said to Doeg, you turn, you strike the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. He killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod, priests, and Nob, the city of priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. So by his words, reporting on David, and apparently not very well, inflaming Saul's anger then against the priests, now he is caught, and he is given the responsibility of murdering all the people of the city and murdering God's priests because of his words. Now, it seems he wanted that. I mean, he was happy to do that for the power it would give him. In Psalm 52, I want to read the first five verses. It's a masculine of David. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Now, that psalm certainly is inspired, so David obviously had known what happened. Deception, treachery, words that devour. I think we can assume that Doeg would have had no problem murdering the priests, the women, the children, the babies, because he was evil of heart. But note that the focus is on his words. They had the power to give him what he wanted. The power was greatly evil. But how many times have we found ourselves in a similar problem? Something we have said has changed the course of our life, and now we have evil before us instead of good. Evil to do. You know, it says here that it stains the whole body. The word can also be translated corrupt. The words of our tongue can corrupt the whole way of our life, bring such great devastation if we don't control them. And by the bridle we keep the horse from stumbling, by the rudder we keep the ship from the rocks. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Proverbs 21:23. You know, I'm sure we can think of those times where our words have changed the direction of our life. You know, something we've said has forced us down a path we don't want to go, ruining things, ruining relationships, ruining opportunities, and determining what direction our future must take. It can be a lie, a hurtful, angry word. It can be backbiting. Can be telling tales, truthful tales about people that are evil. Hopefully we'll have a chance to look at those more next week. But how many times have we said, oh, if only I hadn't said that? How many times do you think we haven't even realized what we've done with our tongue? You know, think carefully. Guard your tongue. Because like the rudder of a ship and the bit in the mouth of the horse, it's such direction for our life that we may not want. And so we're called on to be careful. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly, admitting that we do stumble in everything, including the use and even the misuse of our tongue. We know, Lord, that if we control it, it can set the right direction for our life. If we control our tongue, it can be used by you for the glory of your kingdom, for the spreading of the gospel, for the bringing of hope, for the relieving of pain and suffering, that it can be like a fire to warm us. But when, Lord, we fail to control it, we understand that it can be an all-consuming fire, bringing devastation, destruction, and corruption to our life. So we pray, Lord, that as we move forward in our lives, that we remember that we are indeed new creations in you, that we would try to live our lives putting off the old practices of bad speech and putting on the new heart, the new life, and a new way of thinking and speaking. Teach us, Lord, to guard our tongues, to control them, to salt our words with the grace of the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.